Turn to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. I want to speak this morning on the subject justice and justification. Justice and justification. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse number 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we thank You for all of that which has preceded the preaching of Your Word, the music, the choir, the special singing, the Sunday school hour. We just give You thanks, Lord, for what we've already enjoyed and been blessed by hearing. Now, Father, I pray that You'd help us to understand better the thought of justice and the thought of justification. Help us to appreciate more this great Bible truth or these great Bible truths. Bless us now today if there's someone in this service that has never been justified by the grace of God. I pray that they may experience that glorious salvation truth today. Now bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the justice of God, when we think of God's justice, I'd like to begin this morning by saying that the justice of God is a great barrier to the salvation of sinners, for God cannot tolerate, His justice cannot tolerate sin in any way, shape, or form. We know that God is just, and God has to usurp justice against sin. If God was less than just, then God would be less than God. And that's a sober thought, a sober truth. If biblical people and biblical places had voices and could speak to us today, biblical places and biblical people would verify the justice of God. Could I give you an example of what I'm saying? If biblical places and biblical people could speak, they would agree that God is a God of justice. Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, would tell us of the fire and the brimstone that once fell from heaven on account of sin. The world of Noah's day would tell of the global bath of water that covered this world because of the wickedness being great upon the face of this earth. The earth would speak and would tell us that it once rebelled and opened its mouth and received Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rebelled against God, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Nineveh would speak and tell us that it had been given a chance for survival under the preaching of Jonah. But 150 years later, as it thumbed its nose against God, Nineveh was burned and suffered the fires of God's judgment. It would testify that the words of Nahum the prophet was true, that God will not at all acquit the wicked. The justice of God. If the voices of the screaming souls in hell could be heard, could speak today, and we could hear their audible voices, those voices combined would verify the terror of God's judgments against sin. The sighs, the groans, the moans, the shrieks of the spirits condemned of God would bear witness today that He's a God who will not spare the guilty. There is absolutely no hope today for a sinner that faces the justice of God alone without the work of Christ being applied through salvation. You say, what accounts for the wickedness in this world today that seemingly is permitted to go free? How can babies continue to be torn from their mother's wombs and their silent cries seemingly unheard? How can this go on and on and on? How can the traffickers in narcotics and drugs continue to ruin the lives of our youth for the sake of the almighty dollar and appear to get by with it? How can the religious racketeers who peddle their false doctrine continue to succeed in brainwashing multitudes of people and yet have respect in the eyes of so many and continue to trample the blood of Jesus Christ under feet? How can they continue to get by with it? Let me bring this truth home to us this morning. How can you continue, if you're here in this condition, how can you continue in your sin as a lost sinner week after week under the sound of gospel preaching and still remain unscathed by the wrath of God? Here's the answer. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Nahum chapter 1, verse number 3. It's just a matter of time. It is just a matter of time. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But it is just a matter of time that the wrath of God will fall upon those that have been unrepentant if they die without God and leave this life without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture before us, there's so much wonderful truth that can be seen. May I begin on a very positive note, and I'm thrilled that I can tell you this, because it's a biblical truth. My first major point that I would mention this morning is simply this. Justice was satisfied by substitution. It was satisfied by substitution. The first Adam brought guilt and death. The last Adam brings life. Because of one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The first Adam plunged this world into sin and wickedness and death. But thank God the second Adam came and delivered sinners. The last Adam was God in flesh, and alone, and able alone to pay sin's debt. The last Adam was able to take care of the debt of sin. The last Adam, because he's God and because he's man, was able to successfully pay sin's debt. Think about this substitute for sinners. Think about this one that came. Think about the one whose birth we just recently celebrated. Actually, we celebrate it every day and all through the year anyway. But think about this substitute for sinners. Think about this one whose death satisfied the justice of God. Think about it for just a moment. I'm talking about the jewel of heaven. I'm talking about the beloved of the Father. I'm talking about the one who had been beside his Father throughout eternity past, but yet condescended to planet earth. I'm talking about the one that was placed in that manger. I'm talking about the one robed in human flesh. I'm talking about the one that walked about doing good, healing the blind and giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, calming the waters, and doing all of those things. I'm talking about the one that in due time went to that cross erected on the hill of Golgotha. And there he bled, he suffered, he died. And the justice of God was meted out against him in our stead. He totally satisfied the justice of God because he could pay completely sin's debt, because he's God, because he's man, and God can accept his work. And the wrath of God fell upon his precious Son That's how the justice of God was handled. Try to imagine this. Try to imagine someone in our day who's sentenced to death. Try to imagine the judge seated upon the bench and sentences the criminal to death. Try to imagine a sound being heard from the back of that courtroom. A man walks forward and tells the judge that he's willing to take the place of the convicted one. The judge looks into the face of that man who is willing to take the place of that convicted one, and he sees it to be his own son. That's exactly how it happened. No wonder in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10, the Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could it please the Lord to bruise him? Because of us. Because of our sin. Because of our dilemma, because of our condition, it pleased God the Father to bruise His Son because of us. That's the only logical reason. Justice has punished our sins in the person of our substitute. No wonder then the great question can be asked with all sincerity and all truthfulness, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I'm saying this morning, when God clears the slate, it stays cleared. When God looked upon His Son, He saw my sin, He saw my filth, He saw my vileness heaped upon His Son. He judged His Son in my stead. And when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, God took His great stamp and stamped my account paid in full because the blood took care of my sin. Thank God today for salvation. Saints of God, would you please at least let me know you're listening today? Would everybody say amen to that? Amen. Glory to God. Justice was satisfied when God punished His Son in our stead. Go with me to the cross. Witness the one dying on that eventful day at Calvary. See His sight. See Him as He was beaten. Look at the blood that streams down from His hands, His feet, and His side. Look at the blood that streams down from His head where that crown of thorns had been placed. He was scourged to the point to where He wasn't recognized. Hear His words as He cries from upon that cross. Hear Him say, "I thirst." Hear Him say, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." Hear Him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Hear Him say, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." Hear Him say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Hear Him say, "It is finished." If we could see Him, if we could hear Him, we could understand the justice of God. We could see that He bore the brunt of justice in our stead. Here's a point that will do us well to ponder. There will never, now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. This will thrill the hearts of the redeemed if you'll stop and think about it. There'll be no more wonderings here and there wondering if I'm saved or not. The security issue will be settled once and for all. False religions will be proven to be wrong. You will never be satisfied again hearing a doctrine preached that says you can get saved and lose it if this truth that I'm about to say will sink in. Here it is. There will never be two payments for one debt. Never. There will never be two punishments for one crime. He totally paid the debt. He was punished for sin in our stead. So the believing sinner is exonerated because the penalty of our sin was paid by our substitute. If that truth would sink in, you would never again be satisfied in hearing anyone say, I have to work for my salvation, or I'm afraid I can lose it, if the truth of what I said will sink in. He paid the debt. We that are saved don't have to pay it. And that settles the account. Let me give you this thought here this morning. I'll be honest with you and tell you this morning that I have never, as long as I've ever studied the Bible, I've never thought about it like this before. Never seen it before. That's why I love the Bible and love God's Word and love the Lord and love to keep reading and love to keep studying and love to keep praying, because it's amazing how our eyes get opened more and more as time goes on to truths that have been laying before us the whole time and we didn't see them. You will agree with me on this, I'm sure. Most of us, when we think of justice, we think of judgment. We normally only think of justice and judgment as combined. When we talk about someone receiving justice, we're talking about someone receiving punishment for a crime that they've committed. Here's my thought. The justice of forgiveness. I want to explain that. There's not only justice in judgment, there's justice in justification. You know what justice is defined according to Webster, how it's defined? Justice is defined as the assignment of merited rewards or punishment. The assignment of merited rewards or punishment. Our mind are normally trained to think that justice is a person receiving merited judgment, but not merited reward. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. While we tend to associate justice with punishment more than reward, and we say this, I just want justice to be served because of the crime committed by that person. They deserve to be punished. But now here's the thought that I had never considered before. And this again should be a great encouragement to all of us today that know the Lord. Think about this. God is holy. His nature requires that He always do right. Keep that in mind. He is totally justified in condemning unrepentant sinners. His serving a judgment against sinners is totally justifiable. But now, let's acknowledge another angle of justice. Here's my point. Think it through. It is an act of justice on the part of God to forgive sinners when the substitutionary work, cross work of Christ is accepted. It is an act of justice for God to forgive sinners, as I've said, when Christ's substitutionary work is accepted. Here's the main point. God cannot disregard the merits of His Son's provision at Calvary on account of our sin. He cannot disregard it. The point is, God would be less than just if He did not justify a believing sinner, for He would be discounting the work of His Son. Oh, think about it. I never pondered that before. He would be less than just if he did not justify a believing sinner. Because that would be the equivalency of him saying, the work of my Son was not sufficient. I see security written all over that. I see a reason there for God's people to be thrilled to the core, to realize that God's name, God's word, God's oath is at stake. If he could fail to honor this thing of justice, whether it be in condemning an unrepentant sinner or whether it be justifying a believing saint, it's still justice. Never seen it before. Justice, therefore, is served in justification of the believing sinner as well as in judgment in the case of the unrepentant sinner. And then finally this morning, we come to the final point, and that's simply this. The provision of Christ and the promise of God are more than sufficient to secure forgiveness for the forgiven sinner, the believing sinner. It's just that simple. Christ's provision, God's promise. That's a cord that's bound, that's a double-bounded cord. Neither can be broken. We have the blood of Christ. We have the Word of God. It's a cord that's doubly bound, and it cannot be broken. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He took care of it. God can't deny the provision of His Son or the promise to forgive. You either believe this or you don't. What about this verse? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. This may be your case this morning. You say, I'm a great sinner. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. You say, I've done terrible things, committed atrocious sins. Welcome to the club. What does the verse say? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can take every sin you've ever committed, you can pile them up together, you can put them in a great big, make a mountain out of them. But one drop of the precious blood of Jesus Christ would obliterate that mountain of sin if it's applied. There's no sin, or regardless of how many sins you've committed, but what when Jesus died, He paid the debt for all of them. It'll never happen, I'm sure, this side of heaven. In fact, it won't happen in heaven. It's already happened, really, in a spiritual sense. Who would love someone enough that that person had massive debt to pay that person's debt off? Who would do that? You don't find too many people living on this earth, do you? But what if it were so? Imagine going in. Imagine receiving a notification from the bank that lights your countenance up. It simply says, your debt's been paid. You decide to visit the banker. You can't believe what you've read. You have a time with a banker. You sit down, you talk to the banker. You'll say, I've received a notice. There's got to be a mistake. How can my debt be paid? And the banker said, could I provide for you proof? He brings the account of your past records and indebtedness, and he shows you the account. It's been stamped, paid in full, because someone took care of your debt. And that's what Jesus did. That's what He did. The verse, it says, Him that cometh unto me. In other words, every debt, Let's say you've committed crime of any sort. Let's say you've murdered someone. Let's say you've been an idolater. Let's say you've stolen. Let's say you've been a bank robber. Go on and on. Put that on the ledger. It's still been stamped paid in full. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Him that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. This verse says nothing about character on your part. All it says is come. Hallelujah. It just says come. It doesn't say don't come. If you happen to do this or that or the other, it doesn't say that. It just says come. Character cannot be found in that verse. All you find in it is an invitation. Thank God today for that. Again, I feel my third shout coming on now. Oh, I'm telling you, if we would spend less time thinking of trivial things and more time pondering the truth of God's Word, our lives would light up. Less time in front of the tube and more time in front of the truth. We'd be better off, wouldn't we? Him that cometh unto me ought in no wise cast out. Two great things stacked to our favor this morning. Christ's provision, God's promise. You know, it hasn't been too long ago, I understand. The atheists were making an attempt to try to prove their point and try to score a point to try to make people think that God wasn't. And reasonable people wouldn't even believe there is a God. The American Atheist Organization paid $20,000 to put on a billboard near the Lincoln Tunnel in North Bergen, New Jersey. The sign had a silhouette of three wise men approaching the Nativity. The words, "You know it's a myth," were written on that sign. This season, let's just celebrate reason. It's what the atheist proposed. That was printed on the billboard. The billboard was meant to encourage atheists to quit celebrating Christmas and to attach the myth to where Christianity, instead of letting Christianity being the reason for the season and Christ being the reason for the season, attach a myth. Reason it through. There can't be a God. There was no nativity. There was no birth of Christ. That's the atheist's agenda. Be reasonable. Well, I've got a good answer about this thing of reason. And I prefer this reason. I prefer the reason of Scripture. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It is more reasonable to believe in the God of the Bible than not to believe in the God of the Bible. God, in closing, could I say, will always have to serve justice. A just God has to serve justice. It will be either the justice of judgment on the unrepentant sinner, or it will be the justice of justification for the believing saint. It all depends on what you do with the one judged in the sinner's stead. I ask you today in closing, what justice have you experienced or will experience? Will you have to face the justice of God in the form of judgment? Or have you already experienced the justice of God in the form of justification? It all depends on what we do with Jesus Christ. Heads bowed, please, for just...